Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I'm glad to see everyone here this evening. And if you're listening, I hope that you are, that are on our audience on the website, that you'll sing along with us. Our first song tonight is number 26. 26, An Empty Mansion. Here I labor and toil as I look for a home, just a humble abode among men. For in heaven a mansion is waiting for me, and a gentle voice pleading, come in. There's a mansion now empty, just waiting for me, at the end of life's troubles some way. Many friends and dear loved ones will welcome me there, near the door of that mansion someday. Ever thankful am I that my Savior and Lord promised unto the weary sweet rest. Nothing more could I ask in a mansion above, there to live with the saints and the blessed. There's a mansion now empty, just waiting for me, at the end of life's troublesome way. Many friends and dear loved ones will welcome me there, near the door of that mansion someday. When my labor and toiling have ended below, and my hand shall I fold in rest, I'll exchange this old home for a mansion up there, and invite the archangel as guest. There's a mansion now empty, just waiting for me, at the end of life's troublesome way. Many friends and dear loved ones will welcome me there, near the door of that mansion someday. 526. 526. Pass me not. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on the other thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on the other thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in the merit, would I seek thy face, heal my wounded broken spirit, save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on the other thou calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort,
our prayer, please? Let's all stand for that.
Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Lord, it's again that we come unto you just to give thanks for waking us up out of our midnight slumber, allowing us to rise to be able to see a new day. You gave us the strength to go out, do the things that we desire. But Lord, we had you on our mind that we may be able to come and hear your manservant proclaim your word, that the thing that he may speak this evening may help us along that way. But Heavenly Father, we don't want you to pass us by. So when we fall short, Lord, I ask you to forgive us, give us your grace and your mercy that we may be able to continue on. But Heavenly Father, as we live in this land, we realize that we're going to have loved ones that get sick. So we're asking you at this time that you will visit each and every one that's on our prayer list here and far away. And Heavenly Father, we know we didn't come to stay always. So, Father, we ask you that you be with those that are grieving at this time. Keep them strong, that they give you thanks for the time that they have with their loved one. But Heavenly Father, as we continue to live in this country, we don't have peace as always. So we ask you to be with all the countries that are fighting, hoping, and praying they will make peace before it's everlasting and too late. I thank you this day for the food that I have. But Heavenly Father, for those that overseas in them war places, Lord, we ask you that you make a way that they may be able to have a meal as well. We always ask you to continue to be with our soldiers, Lord. Be with our men and women, that you may keep them safe and bring them back home to us. But Heavenly Father, as we continue to go through this service, we hope and pray that we'll do the things according to your blessed will, that we'll be able to see your face in peace. We do hope and pray that, Lord, we'll have that mansion, that great mansion one day up in heaven. So, Lord, heaven, just thank you. We just again thank you for all you've done for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Let the church say amen. Amen.
Please be seated. At this time, I'd like for you to mark 520. 520 will be our song of invitation. Only a Step is the name of that. If you will, turn to 543, Redeemed, 543.
Sweet is the song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed. Trouble and sorrow have passed away. I'm redeemed. Love divine. Glory, Christ is mine. Christ is mine. All to I have been redeemed. Great is my joy as onward I go. I'm redeemed. All the way homeward, my praises shall flow. I'm redeemed. I love divine. Glory, Christ is mine, Christ is mine. All to Thee I now resign. I have been redeemed.
Let's turn to 502. Oh, They Tell Me of a Home. Let's see if we can do this one tonight.
Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the sky. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where my friends have gone. Oh, they tell me of the land far away, where the tree of life in eternal bloom sheds its fragrance to the unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of His smiles on His children there, and His smile drives His sorrows away. And they tell me that no tears ever come again in that lovely land of unclouded day. Oh, the land of cloudless day. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day.
You may pass your classes.
You know, you catch things from time to time, like in the song, first song that we sang about inviting the archangel over for dinner. That's pretty interesting, huh? You can invite the archangel over for dinner, huh? That's like our best friend, right? But that's pretty cool, I thought, thinking about it. You just catch things sometimes. I do. I just catch things sometimes. I'm sure I sang that song many times, but it's like it's kind of struck me tonight. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 19. I'm going to read just verse 19 for now, and then we'll go on from here. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Some of the, just amazing what the Bible has for us, isn't it? The thoughts that it has encompassed in just a few words. God stands, His foundation stands. Nothing's going to shake His foundation of His kingdom. The Lord knows those who are His. Okay? The Lord knows who are His. Do we know that we are His? You know, the Lord knows those who are His. How does that, what does that know? What does He mean by that? Well, does God know our hearts and our souls? Does God know our what we're thinking, what we're feeling, how we're standing and how we're living? He does. So the Lord knows us. He knows those are His. Let us be His, right? Let us be His so that we can be with Him. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, that's, you say, well, that's obvious, right? Let us depart. Let us leave sin behind. Let us depart from iniquity. If God knows that we are His, and then we should live like we are His. We should live sin-free. Now, we're not perfect, are we? We're not going to live completely sin-free as we wish to. Even the Apostle Paul says, I'm pressing on to the upward call of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So we know, but that's our goal, right? To leave sin behind and press on to what is pure and holy. Any thoughts that you have about this?
Yeah, the one thought I had was when I read this passage, it made me immediately think of what Jesus said in John chapter 10, where he's talking about being the good shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
He says, in that passage, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own.
I know my sheep.
It's the exact same thought that we see here in this passage.
It is.
We're the sheep of God. With certainty, He knows us.
Mm-hmm.
He knows every one of us who are His.
When we are baptized into Christ, God writes our names in the Lamb Book of Life.
Amen.
And as long as we're walking and living with Him, it stays there.
Mm-hmm.
So we walk in the light as He is in the light, right? His blood continually cleanses us from all sin. The Lord knows us. Anyone else? That's good thoughts. Okay, let's read 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Well, there's some things that are for honor and some things happen for dishonor. God doesn't want us to be involved in the things that are dishonorable. How do we determine what's honorable and what's dishonorable? How do we do that?
Measure it by the written word.
Go into the Bible. Go into the written word. That's our directions. That's our guide. And it says also in 21, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel for honor. Of course, God cleanses us, but we still have to make the choices, don't we, to stay away from dishonorable things. To stay away from them. And when we do that, then we're going to be a vessel, something that's useful for God. A vessel is something that, a vase, for example, is useful for what? To put flowers in. It's useful for that. I don't know why I thought about this, but a gravy bowl, you know, the gravy, I don't know if even people don't have a whole lot of those anymore. But what's that useful? It's for putting gravy in there. Or maybe cream. I've seen a cream pitcher type thing too. But let us be something that's useful. A vessel useful for God. And how do we do that? How do we strive to be useful, to be a vessel useful for God? Be sanctified and useful for the Master. It's a matter of taking up the cross daily and following him. Jesus says that twice in Luke, real quickly, real close together. Take up, you know, deny yourself and take up my cross and follow me. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ on the cross. I've been crucified with Christ, and no longer I who lives. So I think we have to make that day. We have to make that choice every day. We have to make the choice that I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I'm going to strive for what is right, for what is pure. And the reason that we're doing that is the last part of that, verse 21, prepared for every good work. Are we prepared to do the good work of God? We need to be prepared. We need to stand forth. We need to be ready. You know, who's going to do the work? Lord, here am I. Send me, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6. That's what Isaiah was at. They said, who's going to go? And when Isaiah was in heaven or in the presence of God, and he says, how are we going to do this? And Isaiah says, well, here am I. Send me. And so That's what our call should be. We should be prepared for every good work. Any thoughts about how we can be better prepared to do the good work of God?
Practice.
Practice what, Georgia?
Whatever you want to learn to get better at, practice it.
Okay, good. That's right. If we we want to get better, we should practice it, right?
If you want to teach, just start out trying to do it and then learn a little more and study a little more and teach a little bit more.
That's right. That's right. James McMillan, I remember one time in class you said that when you started teaching class, you didn't know if you could do it. But now you teach regularly in class and do a good job. You know, we practice, we become what we practice. We learn. You know, you watch professional athletes, and they're working really hard at the profession. Well, why? They're already professionals. Well, they want to get better. We want to get better, want to become. We need to want to become. Good thoughts. Anyone else?
I have a Bible app, and it took it to Ephesians 2:10, and I really like what it says.
Okay.
It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them."
Yeah, that's really good verse.
He created us to do this work.
That's right. God created us to be like Him, right? He created us to carry out the work that He's designed for us to be and to do. That's a really good passage. Thank you.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." So, you know, if we want to learn how to be prepared for every good work, find someone who's doing that work now and doing it well. Right? I mean, not to exalt somebody,
mm-hmm.
but look to imitate good behaviors, right? Christ is our ultimate example of that.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
He did all of His work without flaw.
Right.
Purest of heart.
And He took people along with Him for 3 years, right?
Yes.
To teach them.
And Paul was trying to imitate Christ.
Uh-huh.
And to the degree that he was imitating Christ, he said he should be imitated also.
Imitate, yeah, that's right. Imitate as I follow Christ, follow me,
right.
Basically, right?
So in other words, look right through me to Christ.
That's right.
Yeah, that's kind of what we're saying.
And I think Paul would have said, it's not about me, it's about Christ.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Very good.
Why everybody's saying all these good things. In these three verses, what gives me hope is it says the dishonor things that you've done, if you cleanse yourself from that, you will be a vessel for all.
Yeah, right.
So that's good for me.
Right.
And also, I feel like your name's written in the book of life when you're baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, I'm certain mine's been erased a few times. But I also know that we have a forgiving God, and if you repent of those things,
that's
then
right.
Your name will be put back in that book.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's what I get.
Forgiveness is pretty awesome, isn't it?
For me.
Yeah.
So there's hope for me, is what I'm saying.
Well, there wouldn't be hope for any of us if it wasn't for Christ and what He did for us, that we could come to Him and be forgiven.
Yeah.
That's for sure.
Because He said all have sinned and come short of the glory.
Right.
Therefore, if you turn away from the things that are wrong, you can be forgiven.
You know, sometimes people, when they're thinking about becoming a Christian, they think that, look at themselves and think, how could God forgive a person like me? But God forgave Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor, put Christians in jail, killed Christians, according to his own words. And yet, he said, I have been the chief of sinners. You know? And so, we can be forgiven, especially once we come to Christ and are in Christ. Then the blood of Christ is always available to us to be forgiven, to be purified in Him.
Paul told us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord.
Yep, that's a great verse. Thank you. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Amen. Stay strong. Stay on the path, right? Very good. Okay, let's go on. Let's read 22 down through the end of the chapter. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I like that one of the things that's in this passage here, we see it, he gives us the negative and then the positive, and the, you know, and the flow here between what we were, what we can be. First of all, he starts by saying, flee youthful lust. And of course, Timothy, they, you know, said, you know, that he was a youth, or he was young compared to Saul anyway. Maybe young in the faith, I'm not sure exactly. But he says, but if the way to avoid youthful lust is to pursue what's right, pursue righteousness, pursue faith. Pursue it means that we chase after it. We're going after it. We're seeking after it. Faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So if we want to get rid of the wrong or the evil, the sin in our life, we turn it and go to the right direction. We have to set a habit, a plan, a purpose for our life to do these things. It's not just going to happen. Sometimes people say, well, it'll just happen as it's supposed to. Well, it's supposed to, but we need to be a part of making it happen. We need to be a part of pursuing these things. And I guess the thing to do is to ask ourselves, and are we pursuing righteousness? Are we pursuing faith? Are we pursuing love and peace? That means, are we really seeking after these things in our life? So important that we do. But, verse 23, here he goes with the negative again, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, because they generate strife. So, again, if you're doing the pursuing what is right, then you have to avoid things that aren't right, like foolish and ignorant disputes, so they don't cause strife and problems within the family of God. And, verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. There's a challenge, isn't it? Don't quarrel. Be gentle to all. Friendship relationships, husband and wife relationships, relationship between brother and brother, and sister in Christ. Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. So, and again, if you're gentle to all, what do? You're able to teach. You're patient. You're humble. Humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Now, there are going to be people that are in opposition that are not, that we need to correct. But how do you do it? Humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Patiently teaching them. No one likes to be slammed. You're really doing this wrong. You're really doing this bad, you know, and so on. Patiently correcting or encouraging in humility. Just think how much better that would be. Just think how much better that would be. And we can come back and talk about these, but I'll just finish down through verse 26. If God perhaps will grant them repentance. Will God grant us repentance?
Yes.
Yes. So that they may know the truth. God wants people to repent so that they can know the truth. To turn to God. I think sometimes is one of the hardest things. People have to make a decision that they're going to come to God. Repent, that's what it means. Turn from going away from God and turning to God. We repent of sin. We repent from sin. We turn to righteousness and holiness and God. But the main thing when we're talking about repenting is changing our direction of life and coming to God. So why? That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Well, that's exactly what we're talking to do. We want them to leave the ways of Satan and the devil and turn and come to Christ. And now this last part, this last part of this verse, when you first look at it, they having been taken captive by him to do his will, not by the devil who he's just talked, and escaped the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by Christ, so that we could do his will. When we are taken captive by Christ, then we're going to do his will, and Satan won't stand a chance. God will be in control. Okay, there's a lot there, and we can, if you want, let's go back and talk about any of it that you like in that passage, because there's a lot there for us to, for me, to digest and try to consume that in my heart and my life. Do you have some thoughts that you'd like to share about this text? You find it easy to not quarrel and be gentle to all?
No.
No?
Not all the time.
Do you like to be right?
Yeah.
You know, if we like, if you're human nature, we like to be right. So what if two people think that they're right, they're trying to get their point across? What are they going to do? Quarrel. So he says, must not be quarreling, but be gentle to all. The gentle answer turns away what?
Wrath,
that's right. Turns away wrath. That's right.
But I think there's more to it than just repentance.
Go ahead.
I mean, you can repent today, but if you don't change your lifestyle, you're still in that. And we see that through the years. We've seen that a lot, right? People, they repent, they confess, they're baptized, and then they don't come any more regular than they did before.
Right.
They're still doing the same thing they was doing. And I think if all we do is say repent,
right.
There's a lot more to that repentance than just repenting of your past sins.
Well, when I was younger, young preacher, and teaching people the Bible and so on, I taught people, as I'd been taught, the plan of salvation. Faith, repentance, confession, and being baptized, right? And I would say half of them maybe stayed faithful. Now, what am I missing? What am I doing? What's going on? Why is this happening? And then I began to read the passages about the commitment that God asked us to do. Seek first the kingdom of God. Die to yourself and take up the cross daily and follow him. Like Paul says, no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And so I began to teach people this thought, these lessons, these scriptures, and challenge them, as it says in Luke chapter 14, to count the cost. Are you willing to count the cost to be a child of God? And when we count the cost and say, yes, I want to be a Christian more than anything else, not only am I repenting, but I am committing my heart and my soul to God completely. I'm no longer my own, but I've been bought with a price. We saw a lot higher rate, began to see a lot higher rate of people that stayed faithful to God. And it's, I think that's the way it's supposed to be, right? That's the way it's supposed to be, that we should be able to help people as they come to Christ, recognize what it means to truly repent and change our life, right? We're changing our life from Satan to changing our life to Christ. I don't know if that's what you're thinking about, Jamie, but that's something that had made a difference in my life over the years. Okay, good.
The captivity that you mentioned there at the end of that, you were thinking that was...
Well, when you first read it, it sounds like, because he's just talked about the devil having been taken captive by him, but it's not what he's talking about, Satan. We do his will. We're taken captive by Christ so that we can do his will.
Trying to
Right.
Other translations, I think, say that more plainly, perhaps, than the New King James does.
What do you have, Stacy?
No, I think James is correct there.
You've got the ESV, right, Christian?
Correct in what way? What am I missing?
Being taken captive by him.
By Satan?
Yes.
Well, so why would it say to do his will?
Where are you at?
The very last verse of chapter 2.
The old King James.
Come to his senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. If we escape Satan, right? We do the will of God.
But the preposition of is talking about of the devil is referring to who we should escape the snare of in that one.
Yeah, we should escape the snare of the devil, right? In the first part of that verse. I agree with that. We should escape the snare of the devil. And how do we do that? By being taken captive by Christ to do his will.
So typically the pronouns him and his are capitalized,
right,
and it's referring to God.
Right.
So I think in this case it's referring to the devil.
Yeah.
In the ESV, verse 26 reads, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Escape after they have been captured by the devil to do his will?
Yes.
Yeah, it's talking about doing the devil's will right there.
The King James is pretty much the same as the James is doing.
Yeah.
Well, that's okay.
The New American Standard, I think, reads fairly similarly as well.
I have been wrong before. I'm misinterpreting this, mistranslating it. It's talking about escaping the senses, escaping the snare. Okay, that's right. We should escape the captive. What?
For us to escape.
Right.
That's what it's saying.
Yeah, it's for us to escape the snare of the devil. I agree with that.
We get underneath the devil or Satan or sin, we're captive there.
Right.
And we got to escape that.
Right, I agree.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
You surprised me. I didn't know you were there.
What is that 26?
Mm-hmm. Down below?
Yeah, you're right. Right,
or right 20,
there? 26.
God himself needed to lead sinners to repentance and to awaken them from their deception as Satan keeps men in bondage to do his will. Well, it's for sure that we need to be led away from the bondage of Satan. No doubt about that. I agree with that completely.
Paul's talking about those that have been taken captive by the devil to do his will.
Yes.
And the repentance will get you out of that snare.
Yeah,
yes.
I think you're right. I think I'm probably right. I had probably been looking at it wrong. Not the first time.
Going all the way back to verse 22, the thought that I had there, we talked about praying youthful lust.
Uh-huh.
Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things.
Okay.
So he's showing in Corinthians that it's a maturity that led him to not continue in the same idea. I mean, you know, before we were saved, we were lost.
Definitely.
With certainty, that's true, right? And therefore, we engaged in activities that were not fitting for a child of God.
True.
So, I mean, that's normal.
Right.
Everybody has been there and done that.
Mm-hmm.
But once we mature, we should grow out of that. That doesn't mean...
I think that's the idea, the basic idea of this whole section, is that it's maturing out of that, out of youthful lust, growing into spiritual righteousness and so on. And the way that, I mean, what holds us there is the snare of the devil, of course.
Mm-hmm.
Holds us away from God. And I could see how it could be talking about captivated by him. Not always, by the way, not always is him and his when it's talking about God or Christ. It's not always capitalized, but oftentimes it is.
Because God wants us to choose him.
Of course.
The devil wants to capture us also. God. I mean, just in thinking of that sense.
Well, yes, it's, I mean, in Romans chapter 6, towards the end of the chapter, it talks about we're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness. We're either a captive of Satan or a captive of God. So there's that battle that's constantly being fought. But I appreciate it. Thank you, everyone. That's why we have a class. That's why we share together. Okay, good. Let's go on to chapter 3. Chapter 3. And Timothy, Paul takes a bit, he gets a really serious here about the world, I guess you might say. Let's read verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgetful, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Perilous times have come. Do you think they've come?
Yes. I think they were there when he was writing this.
I think they were there when he was writing this too. The world was full of sin then, it's full of sin now.
Yeah.
Some of these things will be lovers of self, lovers of themselves. Of course, lovers of money, but lovers of themselves. What does our society do? Who should be put first? Well, I mean, society says we should be number one. I am the most important. The person is, you should lift up yourself so you have good self-esteem. And I don't think there's anything wrong with good self-esteem. But when we love ourselves, and I guess the whole thing is this, when we love ourselves more than we love God, then we're doing this wrong. If it's all about me and pride, right?
One of the seven deadly sins.
That's
one
right.
One of the things that God hates, a proud look.
Amen. And lovers of money, Paul talks about that in Timothy as well, 1 and 2 Timothy both. Boastful, proud, there's that word again. If you're lovers of yourselves, then you're going to be boastful. Look at boasters. You're going to look what I have done, look what I accomplished, and so on. Proud, blasphemers. The Bible, you think about blasphemers. When you think about the word blasphemer, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to be a blasphemer? What I think about is, first of all, is that using the name of God or in vain, or saying that God, condemning and blaming God, speaking against God. You're blaspheming his name. Disobedient to parents. And I think that doesn't mean just disobeying your parents sometimes, but just turning your back on your parents. Disobedient. Unthankful. What does the Bible tell us to do? Rejoice in the Lord always. Always giving thanks. Right? Not unthankful. Unholy. Unloving. Unholy means, of course, God is holy. We're going against unloving. We're going against God. Unforgiving. We're going against God. God is forgiving. We should be forgiving. We should be loving. Slanders. Speaking badly about someone else, making them look bad by our words. Without self-control. I have a right to do whatever I want to do, right? I can do whatever pleases me. Brutal. Our world is full of brutal people, brutal ways. Despisers of good. People make fun of God. Right now, we see the word pride here, proud, and we see the idea of despisers of good. What do people, you know what people are calling this month?
Mm-hmm.
Pride month in relationship to homosexuality. And that, so many people are getting on the bandwagon. Traitors, headstrong, again, proudful, haughty. All this comes back to pride, doesn't it? Then lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Our world is full of pleasure seekers. I love God, but I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to play sports on Sunday. I'm going to go to the sea, go to the beach, go to do whatever I want to do that's full of pleasure, rather than doing what God wants me to do. Having a form of godliness. You know, I believe in God. I'm a Christian. I go to church once a month. I take the Lord's Supper 3 times a year. And from such people turn away. Are we to participate with sinners like it says to turn away from them? We're supposed to be what? In the world, but not of the world. We can't reach people if we're not in the world. I mean, not out there in the world. But be in the world, but not like the world, right? Don't be like this. This is some really, really strong situation. Turn away from them. Such people turn away from them. I guess the first step is make sure we're not being these kind of people, right? Make sure we're not walking this way. Well, we have about 4 minutes for you to tell me all the answers to this. James?
Got the answer to
what?
I need another question first.
Oh, I thought you were raising your hand.
I was, actually.
Go ahead.
I mean, my Bible, and there at the start of chapter 3, has the heading, Coming of Apostasy, with the idea that these behaviors are being in the church.
Mm.
And, you know, when you know, God tells us not to associate with those who are living worldly, that's talking specifically about those who are within the church trying to engage in that activity, because the world doesn't know any better than to do that. And we can't separate ourselves from them. We have to be an example of them. That's what Christ did. He ate with sinners and you know, did a lot of things that doesn't. Really, I was going to ask you a question also, and know if you have any particular thoughts on the word traitors in that instance. What do you think that...
A traitor?
Yes. In what sense are we talking about traitors?
Well, I mean, there's a lot of sense about traitor and as far as traitors against the country and so on, but I think that possibly it's talking about by this time that Caesar had begun to declare himself as God, and if you offered sacrifice once a year to Satan, to the emperor, like he said, you're being a traitor against God. I think that's one of the things we definitely have to be careful of, is not to be a traitor against God.
Do you believe this is in a spiritual sense and not in a...
Well, I think it could be both.
Yeah.
I think it could be both, but I think, first of all, it's spiritual. I mean... I think anytime a person is a traitor, I mean, one, you go back all the way to the Revolutionary War, I say Benedict Arnold, and what do you think about? Think about traitor. We think about Judas was a traitor
mm-hmm.
to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I think some of the people that Paul warned about in Timothy here were traitors. They denied the faith. So, as far as for sure what it means, I don't know. It, you know, doesn't define it. But you think if it's, especially if it's talking about Christians here that have fallen, that have gotten back into the world, worldly ways, that's what I would think about. I mean, what if someone that's headstrong and haughty, how could they damage the church? They could really damage the church. Well, when David comes back up here in a minute, we'll finish this up. But as Don rings the second bell. I guess just don't let Christianity, verse 5, don't let it be a form of godliness. Don't be going to church, just say, well, I've gone to church, so I'm okay. Don't let it be a form of godliness, be it something we do and live every day, right? It's something we do and live every day for God. I think that talks about, you know, when it talks about Revelation, about the lukewarm church. That was the problem. They had a form of godliness, but they denied its power. So, you know, as we consider what God has called us to do and be, and all these things we've been talking about today, God is talking about us being a changed people, a people that are committed. I mean, I would say right now, just so that you all know about it, that Timothy is planning to be baptized on Sunday. We studied about her commitment to Christ and commitment to what she's doing, you know, what she's planning on doing. It's a hard concept for someone to say, yes, I'm going to give my life and my heart to God. I mean, really do that and commit to it. But we might need to, you know, help to be prepared with a baptistry and everything else that's going on. And I think that she understands and knows what she's doing. So I want you to pray for her as she does go ahead and make her decision and to come to Christ. And we talked about what it meant to, if you're tired, do you still come to church? You know, if you're tired, I mean, some, of course, sometimes when you and I don't feel good, I mean, you're sick, then you understand that. But we can't let life get in the way of our relationship and our commitment to Christ. And maybe that's a challenge for each of us, so that we can do that too. So let's look at it as we move forward with the Lord, with ourselves, and with others. If you have need tonight, and need to want to come to Christ, need to want to put the Lord on in baptism, you want to renew your faith and your strength and ask for prayers, you can come to Him now as together we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for He loves you so. Only a step, only a step. Come, for He bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the crucified. Casting your heavy burden down, come to the cross, the world may frown, yet you shall wear a glorious crown, when He makes up His own. Only a step, only a step, come for He bled for you. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Open for you the pearly gate, loved ones for you, now watch and wait. Terrible thought to cry too late, Jesus, I come to Thee. Only a step, only a step. Come, for He bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified.
I would say it's good that we have all of you here tonight. We have more people here than we usually do on a Wednesday night, so we're really thankful for you being here.
In Doug's lesson tonight, in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, in verse 24, it talks about service. We can't serve God without, we can't have service to God without serving God. And the reason I'm mentioning that right now is because, as Doug said just now, we have a few more tonight. It's up to each and every one of us to serve Him to bring more here. Did you get that? We have to serve. I know it's kind of talking about that we should be not so argument son, but if we're serving, we're not arguing. We're doing the will of God. And I just thought maybe I would mention that because, you know, to serve God is better to serve the devil, as it also mentioned in a couple of verses later. I know we have several people on our prayer list, and I know that there has been a numerous amount of prayers for them. We need to keep that up. I didn't get to read a bulletin for this week, but those individuals will always be there. So when I say that, where's our service to them? Have we written them cards lately? Have we been visiting them lately? Some have, some haven't. Just think about that. They need to be served too. We also have some that are traveling, so let's hope that they get back okay. And do you have something, Doug?
Sandy White is going to see a neurologist tomorrow. She has a lot of shakes now, and she's real concerned about that, so she's going to see a neurologist tomorrow. Pray for her about that.
Let's pray for her that she maybe she can get some relief. I know that I had an uncle that done that after he was in his 50s and 60s. He just couldn't control it. It's a motor skill. Anything else? If not, David Morse, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the number of souls we have here tonight that are all seeking to do your will, that are seeking to learn more about you, Father. And we pray for the lessons that we've talked about tonight, that we take them not only into our head, but into our hearts, and that we turn those into actions, Father. We have a lot of people, Father, that are on our hearts, that those that have lost family members, James Miller's family, and others that have lost loved ones recently, Deborah, at the loss of her aunt, and Father, we're mindful of those that are mourning, and Father, we pray for the families that are suffering, their extended family that's suffering from those losses. But Father, we do also recognize that from great tragedy can be lessons, positive lessons for us, to not take each day for granted, but to count the cost of each day, to look inwardly and look outward at how we're living our life, and making sure that we're ready to stand before you, and not because we're worthy, Father, but because that we're washed in the blood of your Son. And help us, Father, to rely on that, and to have others, help others have that same hope and that same blessing that we have, to be a Christ follower, a Christian, Father, and help us to live our life in a way that others can see that. And Father, despite our own pasts, despite the difficulties, we know, Father, that you are with us, and you can lead us on to victory. Father, for those that are homebound, we continue to pray for them, Father, that they will get some relief to where they can be with us once again. And Father, for those listening, we pray, Father, that we can be an encourager of those, that knowing that there are others listening to this broadcast is an encouragement to us, and we hope to be an encouragement to them. May God bless you wherever you are, and whatever needs that you may, look to Him for counsel, and He will be with you. Father, as for the rest of us that are here tonight, we ask, Father, that you keep us in the faith. Help us, Father, to see opportunities to serve you and to act on it. Forgive us where we fail you, and be with us until we assemble once again. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.